Glory to God. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Would you pray with me, please? Hallelujah. Father, we give you glory and honor and praise. We thank you so much. You are the glory and lifter of our heads. We thank you that you call us to this place today to simply celebrate with one another. We thank you, O God, for your presence in our midst. We thank you that we have a society, a community, a church where we can feel free to honor you and to bless you, O God. What a joy it is. We thank you for the fact that we live in such a country that allows us to gather together freely, to worship you, to praise you, to honor you. Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, we pray for its political process, particularly at this time. Just ask God that you do everything that you can to cause us to turn once again to you. Lord, we thank you. We ask now that you bless this word. Cause your praise to go forth, O Jesus. We need you today. We love you. We thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, it's a joy this morning, this afternoon, to simply be able to give God glory. You know, I never want to take for granted the privilege of making mention of the name of the Lord, because I know that in that name there is life. In that name, there is power. In that name is the fullness of who God is. God's name is his character. You know, on Friday nights, we get together in room 201 and we do some teachings between the hours of 7 and 8:30. And I've been doing a series entitled Victory Over Temptation. And I will continue with that series until the end of the month. And then at the beginning of next month, I'm beginning a series entitled The Name Above All Names. And I'm going to talk about the names of God, and particularly the names that are applied to Jesus Christ. And that series is going to go throughout the month of June. And I want to give maybe a bit of a teaser this afternoon, give you some insight into what we're doing on those nights. And I want to talk to you today on the topic, I Am. Very simple to memorize this title, I Am. In your Bibles, you'll find in the 7th chapter of John, Jesus is having a conversation. I'm sorry, not the 7th chapter, the 8th chapter of John. Jesus is having a conversation with some Pharisees and some other people, and they're going back and forth on his ministry and who he is and what he's here to do. And he begins to say some things to them that have had such significance in our society that even in our world at this time, some of the things that he said to them in that conversation are basic statements that you can hear anybody say in this particular world. For instance, one of the things that he said in that conversation was, if there is anyone among you without sin, let him cast the first stone. Nobody in our society is without some reference or another to that particular statement. Very clearly, a person doesn't have to be saved to know that statement. That's how powerful that statement was. That's how potent it was. Another thing that Jesus said with regard to that particular conversation is he said to them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, this is not something that a person has to be a Christian to know. If you live in this society, you recognize that statement. You might not understand its context. You might not understand what he meant when he said it. But if you live in this society, you know that statement because that particular conversation has worldwide reverberations. It has been said over and over again. I can't imagine how many languages it's been said. And people just know those particular statements. And of course, if you're a Christian person, there are other statements that are made there. For instance, at another point, he says that whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And there's no question, everybody who's been a Christian is familiar with those particular words. Again, at another point, he says that I am the light of the world. And again, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be very familiar with those statements. This particular conversation that he has in the 8th chapter of John is chock full of those kinds of statements that anybody can take away with them if they listen to that particular sermon or that particular interaction. But I've been at sermons and I've been in various classes where a person will say something to the effect of, if you don't take anything else away with you, take this thing with you when you leave. Or they'll say, if you don't hear anything else that I say, hear this one thing. And when you consider all of the awesome things that Jesus says in that text and all of the things that we have taken away with us throughout the centuries, I want to say to you that there is one thing that stands out above everything else, above all of these great statements. And Jesus could have said to us, if you don't take anything else away with you, take this one thing with you. And very simply put, it is what he said to the Pharisees when they were pressing the issue, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? At a certain point, he says to them very simply this, before Abraham was, I am. And just left it at that. Before Abraham was, I am. If you don't walk away, he might have said to that congregation, with anything else, of all of the things that I've said, of all of those statements that you find etched in stone in various congregations and things of that nature, if you don't take away anything else, take away this one reality, before Abraham was, I am. Now, when you consider the context of this particular discussion, he was bringing his disciples into a place of spiritual warfare. They had been with him for a certain amount of time. They had heard his words. They had seen his actions. They had benefited from all of his goodness. In fact, it wasn't too long after they had been fed, many of them, by a few loaves and fish. They had been all satisfied, even to the point of overflowing. They had heard about his goodness, but now they saw it and firsthand. And Jesus now begins to say to them, this is not all that there is to Christianity. It is not just that you see miracles, that you see healings, that you hear great teachings, and that you are fed. He said, but I also am taking you into a place of spiritual warfare because there is a particular need. He said, in essence, there are a people that are bound. There is a culture that is overwhelmed with sin. This is why he said at a certain point to that same group of people, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. In other words, he said, I have seen the affliction of my people. I see that they are under the bondage of Pharaoh. I see that they are bound by sin. And I have heard their groanings. I have heard their tears and I have come down to deliver them. Now he brings his disciples into that kind of deliverance and he begins to speak a word in their hearing. And when he speaks that word in their hearing, they immediately recognize the impact that that word has. And they recognize the opposition that comes against that word almost immediately. And they are reminded at that very point that they are being brought into a kind of spirituality, a kind of Christianity that they might not have understood up until that point. It's the same as when God first spoke these words. And he took a man named Moses, and he brought him from a place of apparent comfort and apparent ease. He had at that point been a shepherd for about 40 years, and he had recognized the goodness of God on some level or another. But now God was calling him into a kind of spiritual warfare. And God was speaking a word into Moses' heart and into Moses' life. And the word was very simply, I am. He said, I see the need of a society. I see the concerns of a people. And I am going to bring deliverance into their situation. And I am going to use you to be an instrument of that deliverance. And he speaks a word to Moses, a very clear word. Moses, all you need to know is that I am. And all you need to preach is that I am. And all you need to live is that I am. And if you do this thing, then you are going to be useful in the hands of the Lord to bring about great victory. Now that's what Jesus' disciples heard. And I'm sure when they heard those words before Abraham was, I am, it retrojected them in their minds back to the days of Moses. And they probably felt like Moses did at the time Moses heard those words in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Can you imagine Moses now hearing these wonderful words, I am? And can you imagine how it must have affected his heart? How it must have reverberated? Because I imagine there might have been a time or two in those 40 years that Moses was in the wilderness, or 40 years that he was in the desert, a priest working under the priest of Midian, and a shepherd in that backside of the desert. 40 years after he knew God had called him to the ministry, 40 years after he had taken matters into his own hand, you remember the story, how he saw two people fighting against one another. Initially, he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian, thinking that the Hebrews would recognize that God had called him to bring a great deliverance. But the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting among themselves, and when he tried to break up that fight, one of them said, "Who are you? And who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Are you going to kill me the same way you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" And he ran, he fled. And he probably remembered that when God is saying to him, "I'm going to send you to do the thing that I promised I would do in your life 40 years ago." I'm imagining that somewhere along the line, in those 40 years, he began to wonder, did God ever really call me? Am I really what I think I am? Have I been called to this thing that God has called me, or apparently called me to? Yes or no? I can imagine the questions that must have gone on in his mind. And now God has taken him aside. And God is saying to him very simply, I am. It would be almost as God was saying to him, Moses, I still am. Even though it's been so many years since I called you. Even though you've had a failure here or failure there, even though maybe at one point you took your ministry into your own hands and you failed along the way, God is coming to him and saying to him, Moses, I still am. I still am the one who called you. I still am the one who promised you that you would make a difference in this society. I still am the one who put that godly zeal into your heart and made you believe that you could make a difference in this world. And even though you failed here, or even though you lost track there, and even though you wondered somewhere along the line whether or not God actually called you, or whether or not you actually have what it takes to do the thing that God has called you to, he said, Moses, I am. Ultimately speaking, that's what has got to happen. God spoke a word into Moses' heart to make him to understand that the thing that God had called him to was still in effect. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God can still use you. At a certain point, you see, Moses believed that he, in his own strength, could accomplish what God called him to. And now he's at a stage where he doesn't believe that he can do anything. He goes from one extreme to another. On the one side, he has youthful but fleshly zeal. On the other side, he's saying, I'm a stutterer, I'm a stammerer, I'm a failure, I can't do this thing or do that thing. And this can happen in the span of a Christian life. At first you hear this call of God and there's a zeal upon your heart and there's something that's saying, I can do this. God is calling me to do this and I'm going to change the world. And sometimes we get all geared up and we run into the fray and boom, fall flat on our face. Because we tried it in our own flesh and we tried to make something happen. And so we find ourselves a nice little backside of the desert somewhere. And we take care of these little sheep over here, these little sheep over there. But God will call us back and say, don't you remember what I said to you? I didn't tell you that your whole life was going to consist on having every now and again a nice little church social, shaking somebody's hand and saying, God bless you. I told you that you were going to be useful in the hands of God to change the world. I told you that you were going to make a great difference in your society. Every now and again, God has got to jostle us by our spiritual lapel and said, I'm the one who called you, and I'm the one who gave you that zeal, and I'm the one who made you to believe that you could make a difference in this society. And he called him and he said, I am. Moses said, I just need to know who you are. I need to know. And God said, you need to understand this thing and this thing only. I am. We live in a society where, as I said, we sometimes we'll feel we can do this in our own strength, or we feel like we can't do anything at all. And God wants to take both of those things out of our life and bring us to the point where we recognize one thing, one thing only. God is. And if God is, then anything and everything that God has determined will come to pass. When we begin to decide that the ministry has got to take the place of God, or that our good intentions have got to take the place of God, or that our history or our past or our future, all these things have got to take the place of God, that's when ministry and life in general becomes a burden. But when we allow God to bring us back to that place where he says, no, 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 don't forget, I actually exist. He said it in the original language. He said, I am being who I am being. In other words, I don't just exist, but I exist in activity. I exist as an active God. I am fully involved in your situation. You don't have to do this on your own. You don't have to go it alone. I told you that I would do great things in your life, that I would cause you to make a difference in this society, that you would be useful in the hands of God to change the world. Now I look around our society and I see a world that needs to be made aware again of the fact that there is such an one as God. And so the Lord first has to make that clear to Moses. He said, because I have heard the pain of our society. I have seen the bondage. And I have come down to bring liberty, to bring freedom. But he doesn't say, and in order for me to do that, I'm going to crack open the heavens and put my head out and say to everybody, God exists. He said, no, I'm going to send you. And you're going to go forth and tell people that there is such an one as God. Your life is going to bear witness to the reality that there is God. Your words are going to be filled with hope and with truth. You are going to know the truth, the Bible says, and the truth will set people free. You will know beyond the shadow of a doubt. And that's the truth that Jesus is talking about in that particular context. The truth that he is who he says he is. This is not some generic truth like blue is blue or red is red. No, that Jesus is Lord. That's the truth that sets men free. And he said, you're going to go forth with that truth. You're going to tell men and women about it. And I can imagine Moses saying, first of all, I need that truth to be a part of me. I need to be reminded once again that the Lord is God. And that everything that he said he will do, he will do. It doesn't matter if I stutter. It doesn't matter if I stammer. It doesn't matter if I'm nervous. It doesn't matter if I'm fidgety. If God says he's going to use me, if God says he's going to get glory in my life, if God said he's going to be praised in my situation, then that's exactly what's going to happen. And he had to go forth with that message. And we have to go forward with that message. And I think that the first person, because this message that reverberated outward farther and farther and farther. And I think the first place where that message had to have a place, firstly, it had to have a place in his own heart. And then I think it had to have a place in his home. You know, initially when Moses first got this call, I imagine he got that same youthful zeal again. And he ran out of his house, left his wife and children home. But fortunately, he had a wise old father-in-law who said, you ain't dumping them all for me. and he brought them to Moses. And he said, you do not leave your family behind. If you're going to make a difference in this society, begin at home. Begin to speak words to your friends and to your family. Begin to speak words that say, I believe in God. I believe in the promises of God. I believe in the word of God. I believe that there is a God. That my religion, my good intention, my hope and my dream don't have to take his place. There is actually an active God who is vibrant and who is involved in my everyday life situation. The first people that's going to see that when we believe it is going to be those people that we love. You remember at first, Moses had forgotten to bring his family into covenant relation. He forgot to circumcise his own son. You remember? And his wife resented him as a result of that. Until the Lord reminded him. The Lord actually stood over his household with a sword, if you will. Saying, Moses, I'm not asking you to go out and save the world right now. I'm asking you to be a father in your home. I'm asking you to be a husband in your home. I'm asking you to make a difference in your household. Bring your family into covenant relationship with the Lord. Remember, he had forgotten to circumcise his own son. And the Lord stood over him to oppose him. Saying, Moses, what are you expecting to happen out there if ain't nothing happening in here? Take care of your family. Be good to people who are closest to you. The people that sometimes it's easiest to be the most rude to, because now you can just kind of kick off your shoes and let down your hair and be whatever you want to be. No, no, no. That's your first ministry. That's your home. How can I identify with that one who calls himself Ishi, that one who calls himself husband, if I'm not being a husband? How can I identify with that one who calls himself father if I'm not being a father? So he said, no, no, take care. First of all, I want to take care of what's going on in here. I want you to be reminded that I'm the one that called you to this, that you are my son, you are my daughter, and you are going to go forth and do the thing that I'm asking you to do. I want to present myself as I am to you, or represent myself as I am to you. And then I want you to represent myself as I am to those people that you love. Draw your family into this covenant. Draw your family into love. You can't make somebody get saved, but you can certainly expose them to covenant life. You can make them see what it looks like when somebody's loving on Jesus. You can make them see what it looks like when somebody's putting their trust in Him. What God is asking us to do is to simply love people round about us. And then it goes out a little bit farther. He says, and I want you to minister to the house of Israel, and I want you to talk to them about me. See, what he was saying is, I want you to go to people who have been going through, to some degree, some of the religious motions, but they've forgotten me a long time. You remember what was going on with Israel at a certain point? They began to draw in certain ideas from the Egyptians, and they began to mess around with their ideas and with their idols and so on and so forth. In fact, when they went into the wilderness, that was pretty clear, pretty apparent. But up until that point, the Lord was saying, I need you to go to a people who have made their religion their God, and I need you to remind them that there actually is God. See, once we know that there is God, then we don't have to be God to one another. The hardest job in the world, the hardest job description in the world to fulfill is that of being God. And I want to tell you, there are some people, remember Pastor Carter was speaking this morning about how the children of Israel at a certain point when Moses went up into the mountain and stood up in the mountain too long, they said, we don't know about this Moses. They could have said something to the effect of, he's spending too much time in the prayer closet or whatever the case might be. We don't need somebody like that. We don't need a pastor per se. We need a God. And they weren't talking about the God of heaven and earth. They were talking about somebody that I can go to instead of God. Why isn't he in the counseling office again? My goodness gracious me, I need somebody to talk to. We don't know about this man who's always in the prayer closet seeking God and so on and so forth. We don't care about that. We need a God that we can fashion after our own image and according to our own likeness, who's going to do whatever we say do. And basically, as Pastor Carter said this morning, a God of gold. Because usually most of the people that's willing to take that job description are also willing to take all of your gold and all of your silver. But he said, I want you to go into the religious community, and I want you to say, so every now and again, my little daughter, you know, she's at that age where she's becoming getting really, really smart, you know. So sometimes we'll be, you know, going somewhere, we'll do something, and she'll say, like, for instance, if we get in the car, we're getting to travel, she'll say something too, like, she'll say to her mom, Mommy, you forgot something, you know what I mean? And then, my mom, you know, her mom will look back and it'll be the fact that she forgot to put on her seatbelt, or she forgot to do this thing, or she forgot to do that thing. And she just likes to have that little pause after you forgot something, you know, so we can try to figure out what it is. But I'm telling you, there are times for us, you know, as Christian people where we have to, once we've been reminded of the fact that God is, we almost have to speak into the church community in general and say, brother, sister Christian, you forgot something. You know what I mean? There actually is a God. And we, hallelujah, and we can actually worship Him and bless Him and praise His holy name. And so he said, I want you to go out into the community and I want you to tell people that I am. No, not to just give them a whole bunch of religious platitudes where you rattle off a bunch of scriptures and this. No, by your life, by your faith. By your having had this already made clear to you, by having stood at that burning bush and having had God remind you, remind me, I am. And then he says, and I want you to also go into the world. I want you to go into Pharaoh's community. And I want you to tell them that I am. Because God has a burden for this world. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we are his messengers. We are his emissaries. We are not going forth with a simple list of do's and don'ts and inviting people to come and worship in the box that we worship in. We're not asking people to say, oh, well, why don't you come to my church and come? No, we come forth with a word from God. And we exude his presence and his praise so that no matter where we go, people confront the indwelling Holy Spirit. They might not know exactly what to call what they feel, but wherever we go to the store, we go to school, we go to work, wherever we go, and when we come to church, wherever we go, when we go home, wherever we go, even when we're alone in the prayer closet, we know something is happening here. I'm not just fulfilling the quota. I'm not just saying, oh, I gotta pray for an hour because such and such and so and so. But when I'm in that place, I feel something going on. The feeling might not be as strong every day and this, that, and the other. We're not going on feelings, but we know that there is actually interaction between God and myself. And everywhere we go, people feel it. They say something is going on here. They look into your face and they know it. They look into your eyes and they know it. They look at how you deal with the society. They look at how you deal with its ups and downs. They see you on a rainy day. They see you on a sunny day. They see you when the stock market is up. They see you when it's down. They see you when the gas prices are up. They see you when it's down. They see you every single day and they know something is going on. God has said, I want you to go out into the world and let them know that I am. Remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, they didn't leave alone. They left, the Bible says, with a mixed multitude. In other words, many people from that society, many Egyptians came forth with them. That's why the Bible would say over and over again that the Egyptians will know that I am. It's important for you and for me to recognize that God has already gone before us on a certain level and is already convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All we have to do is corroborate what he's already saying to them. All we have to do is bear witness to it with our lives. Religion is not going to bear witness, but when they've heard God from the outside speaking to them about their sin and trying to tell them the way of righteousness and trying to prove to them that the devil has already been judged, and then we come forth with a life that bears witness to these things that they've been trying to shake off. Because remind yourself, in our society, people pay attention to things that they can see and things that they can touch and things that they can hear. So when God is trying to speak to their heart, they just try to shrug it off like, oh, that's just my imagination. And then you're standing in front of them in three dimensions and they cannot deny it. You're simply showing them that God exists. He lives in me. And then you live that life out in front of them. And every now and again, they'll ask you, how is it that you live this way? And then you just pour forth the word. You just pour forth the word. Hallelujah. You talk to them in tender love. You talk to them, reminding them that God loves them, that God accepts them. My brothers and my sisters, it's an awesome thing to be reminded of the reality of our mission in this society. And then lastly, remind yourself that God wanted this message that he is to reverberate not just within Moses' own heart and in his own family and in the religious world and in the secular world, but also in what we call the heavenlies. God said, I'm going to judge even the gods of Egypt. And he said, I'm going to send you forth with a word that will reverberate into the spiritual realm. See, it's not going to be that kind of a word where somebody just kind of hears it and pats you on your back and says, oh, well, that's nice for you. It's not going to be that kind of word where somebody just jots down a note or two in their book and then they close it and never see it again. It's a living, breathing, active word that is your life when it is submitted to his life. And that's the kind of life that can speak even into the darkness and say to the adversary, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go. A word that can speak to the enemy and say, you don't have any right to this life anymore. You don't have the right to put your hands on this person or that person. A word that fights against all the powers of hell. A word that strives against sin and against death. A word that speaks out and cries out even into the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. That says to the enemy, you cannot hold this person anymore. A life that bears witness to the reality that Jesus is Jehovah. A life that bears witness to the reality that the Lord, that is, that Yahweh is Jesus. As we go forth and we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, let him go! Hallelujah! We speak with regards to our sons and our daughters, let them go. We speak with regard to our mothers and our fathers, let them go. We speak with regard to those who are bound in religion, let them go. We speak with regard to those who are caught up in atheism and agnosticism, let them go, 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 let them go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! Because we know that God is. We put our hope in Him. We put our trust in Him. We put our faith in Him. This afternoon, God is speaking to someone in this room. He said, I want to draw you to the burning bush this afternoon. Because I put a call on your life. Somewhere along the line, there's been challenges to it. And maybe initially there was a zeal that said, I can handle this. And now there's something that says, I stutter, I stammer, I can't do anything. We've gone from one extreme to the other sometime. And God is saying, I simply want to do with you what I did with Moses. And what I've had to do with every other minister that's ever stood before me. I'm going to bring you to a burning bush. And I'm only going to say one word to you, he said. I am. I'm simply going to remind you. It's not about you, your strength or your weakness. I am. It's not ultimately about the society and about its need and about the weightiness of its problems. He says, I am. Not about the adversary and his assault and his attack and his the bondage that he has. People, no, those things exist and those things need to be dealt with. He said, but what we need to deal with now is the fact that God is. That he actively is involved in your situation. And that he is going to use you the way he said he is going to use you. If you have believed that God is going to use you to save many people, to help many people, to help people to great depths, to see things like what we heard today, even with that wonderful testimony, the one where we hear about this man hearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that God was speaking to him the day before he died. I believe he went on to be with Jesus. Me, that's just my opinion. But the point that I'm trying to say is, if you save by the grace of God, one soul, you change the balance of the universe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together, my dearly beloved. If God is speaking to you and you simply want to stand at the burning bush, we're just going to stand here at this altar, but we're all going to stand together in the presence of the Lord and hear his voice. If God is speaking to you and you simply want to hear him, simply remind you of who he is and of who you are in him. Through his son. Would you come to the front of this auditorium and we'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a word from God for you. Very, very simple. I am the God of your fathers, the Lord said. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The same one who worked all of his wonders in these lives. They were just like you and just like me. They were no different than you and me. They put their trust in Him. We put our trust in Him. Everything that's in this book is available to you and to me right now. To reach out and help somebody, to make a difference in people's lives, we just cry out to the same God. We say, along with Elisha, whenever Elijah was caught up into the heavens, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Everybody else was saying, where's Elijah? Where's Elijah? He said, no, 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 where's the Lord, the God of Elijah? And the Lord says to us now, I am the God of your fathers, the same one that did with them what I did with them. I will do with you what I choose to do with you. And all we have to do is simply listen to Him say once again to us, I am. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray with my brothers and my sisters. Pray your hand upon each one of us, O God, because of the great responsibilities that we have in this generation. Lord, there's so many lives that need such a deep touch. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we don't have any strength in ourselves. We're not going to say what Moses said in the early stages, that I can do this in my own strength. But at the same time, we're not going to say what he said in the late stages, that I can't do anything. We're simply going to say, with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. We're going to say, God, whatever you've called me to do, that's what's going to happen in my life because you said so. Father, I put my faith and my trust in you now. I thank you for your son. I thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, I thank you for dying for me on the cross. I thank you for allowing me to receive the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are still moving in this generation, that you are still making changes, Lord, that you even now are convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment so that I can go forth in your name and in your word and simply bear witness to the things that the world is trying to shake off. Many people are saying, along with Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should worship him? Well, Lord, we're going to come forth and we're going to say, this is who the Lord is and this is what he's like. Well, Lord, we're going to open your word and we're going to be led by your spirit and we're going to move according to your discretion and your direction. And Lord, we are going to make a difference in this world. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your servants. Thank you for the privilege of being your sons and daughters. God, I pray for every person here that we continue daily to rejoice in this burning bush experience, to hear you speak from the fire and say, put off your shoes from off your feet and throw your staff to the ground. You won't need any of these things now. I'm going to do some things in your life and I'm going to move through you and make my name known in you. Father, I thank you that you are glorious in the midst. Thank you for your name. Thank you for your praise. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for the opportunities that we have in this generation to make a difference. We love you for that, oh God, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord be with you. Hallelujah.